I was sitting here this morning, and Tom told me when I walked in, actually when he walked in, he told me I could preach my worst sermon ever because there weren't going to be many people here to hear it. I have to tell you, you outnumber the congregation that I started preaching to on a regular basis. So you have to work really hard to hit the fewest number of people I've ever preached to, because one Sunday there were five of them. Brenna and four people from one family. And, you have to understand, on an average Sunday there, we had about nine people, and on the best Sunday that I was there in 2 years, it was almost 20. So, you have to work really hard. Although you remind me of them because everybody's sitting way back there. You know, there's nobody here, but we all have to sit as far away as possible. I don't spit on people, I promise. And I don't bite. Unless you bite me first, I will bite back, but no. Just a couple of announcements. I know there are very few of you here, but I guess you guys will be the ones in the know. Don't forget a Christmas Eve service Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Candlelight service here at the church. And Christmas morning service, we will have regular worship service at 9 o'clock. We will not have a fellowship time after. We will not have Sunday school this morning. But if you come early, we're going to have three donuts, and the first one here can get them. Oh, I think we said a few, maybe not three. We might have a few more than that, but we're not going to get a whole bunch like normal. We're just going to get a few, have just a little bit of coffee and stuff. So we will have fellowship time if you want to come early and fellowship. If you eat all your sweets out of your stockings from the night before, then come join us for that on Sunday morning. And we will have a pretty normal worship service, except for I have two sermons that I have to preach, thanks to Kyle last week. I just have to get them in. So it'll be a little long. No. Be about normal. Promise. Although, you know, it did work pretty good, because if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning, I had no clue what song the kids were going to sing. I had no clue what was going on. I also planned this sermon for last Sunday. So this morning's sermon from Luke chapter 2, actually, with the kids singing and with this happening, is because Kyle wanted to preach last Sunday. God must have something for you, knowing that you would be here this morning and everybody else wouldn't. So you can't tell everybody else they should have been here this morning, because if they should have, they would have. And so God must be wanting to speak to you this morning. While there are many things that we may wish for and many things that we may search for, there are two things that we as a human race have been searching for a long time. One of those we've been searching since the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. It is at least part of what Eve was looking for when she accepted the temptation from the serpent and took a risk and ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it would give her something that she didn't already have. And since that time, we have been trying to find it as well. You see, we use money, we use possessions, we use prestige, we use sex, we use recreation, and the list could go on and on and on. And we're looking for one thing that Eve was looking for. The second is tied to the first, and we have been seeking it for nearly as long. And sometimes it seems that we seek it within ourselves as we see Adam and Eve shift the blame from what they had done to the one who had helped them to do it. They didn't want to take responsibility. Other times we see it in our interpersonal relationships. Again and again, we see it very clearly and very early on in the story of the Bible. You know, it shows up in the first recorded sibling dispute. You think you had problems with your siblings. Cain killed Abel. And it's been lacking ever since. Last week we looked at the prophetic song of the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. And we noted that he spoke of salvation. We noted the prophetic nature of the birth of Christ, that it was for all people. And then I had this quote that from John Goldingay that says this. It says, "It is always worrying when God says, I will be with you. It is a promise that always belongs in the context of some frightening expectation. You either have to evangelize the world or are about to give birth to the Messiah." And we noted that because Jesus was already born as the Messiah, it's the first one that falls on us. This morning I want to look at a second prophet that was told, "I will be with you." A second set of prophets that was told, "Do not be afraid." You see, they give us the answer to the two things that we are looking for so desperately, and maybe even looking for more at this season of the year than at any other. And it's found in that quotation by Linus it's not Charlie Brown, it's Peanuts. Oh my, it's going to be a long morning. In the Peanuts Christmas special, there from Luke chapter 2, beginning with the 8th verse. And it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered about what the shepherd had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." You see, here we see a message. There are two things that we are really looking for in all of life, two things that maybe we search for more at this time of year than at any other. And here's the message of the angels. These two things came in the baby, Jesus. Jesus' birth, this season that we celebrate now, this Christmas season that we celebrate, there are two things it should be bringing us. And the first thing that we search for, the first part of the season, is it's a season of joy. It's a season of joy. Now, I think that probably, most likely, that when these angels showed up to the shepherds in a field there in the Judean countryside, outside of the little village of Bethlehem, there's a very, very good likelihood that these angels spoke in either Hebrew or Aramaic. You know, they didn't speak to them in a language that they didn't understand. They didn't. Guess what? They didn't speak in the King James English to these shepherds. You know, even though that's how Linus recites it, that isn't how they spoke to them. It's most likely that their language that they spoke most often was Aramaic, or a variation of the Hebrew language. And so most likely when the angel showed up and they begin this speech, the first word that they would have said would have been shalom. Shalom. It's the Hebrew greeting. And it isn't like the greeting that we use. It isn't like me coming up to you and saying hello. That's not how they greeted one another. The greeting was shalom, and it's the same thing that they would use when they would depart from one another's company. And the word shalom is a word that it could be translated joy. But more fully, it means more than just joy. I'm on the wrong line. That's later. I want later. Man, I told you it was going to be a long morning. The first word they would have heard wouldn't have been shalom. Excuse me, pardon me, strike that out of the record. Go back. Can you rewind that tape and we'll start over? The first word would have been Shemka. And actually, I should have a lot more of a guttural sound with that CH. It should sound like I'm clearing my throat, getting ready to do nasty things. But, you know, they were shepherds out in the field. It's okay. Shemka. And the word there, it means joy. Yes, it could be translated joy, but it means more than that. It's a sense of overriding gladness. It's a sense of delight that would have just infused everything. You know, here's the problem. You know, I like what one dictionary says about this, the one Hebrew dictionary. It says, in some context, this is a response to or a manifestation of worship to God, and so transcendent and even of unfavorable circumstances. This joy that is being spoken of, this word, it isn't just that things go my way and I'm joyful. It's the fact that because I know that God reigns, because I know that God is in heaven, because I know that God is the God of the universe, He cares about me, I can have joy. I can come into the presence of God, and it is either the act of worship, it either comes from the act of worship, I become joyful because I am worshiping, or it is in response to worship that has already taken place. Somebody else is worshiping God, and it brings joy to me. And so here are these shepherds, they're out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel comes and he says, joy to all the world. Joy. I bring you good news of great joy. We are looking for joy. How many of you are searching for joy in life? That state of gladness, that state of delight that is more than just momentary. It infuses everything we do. Well, here's the problem. There's a reason that we're looking for. There's a reason that it's been searched for since Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's because there are these joy stealers that come because of sin. There are things in this life that naturally just rob us of joy, in part because they take our eyes and our focus off of the God of the universe. One of them is comparison. We have this problem with comparison. We look around at things that other people have. It's why if you go back to the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff or your neighbor's wife. You shall not compare what you have to what somebody else has. Because comparison, this problem with comparison, it steals from us joy. The reason, because when I start to compare what I have with what you have, I always see the best of what you have, not the worst. You know, we don't put out our worst stuff for everybody else to see. We always put out the best stuff. You know, you come over to my house for dinner and we put out the good china. In other words, I go to the store and I buy chinette plates instead of the cheap paper plates. We put out the best stuff. We put out our best clothes to go out in public. We put out our best front of the house at this time of year to show off our Christmas display. You know, you come by our house and the nice Christmas tree is in the front window. The one with all of the ornaments that have special meanings, that's in the back room in the corner where nobody else gets to see it but our family. We put on our best stuff and we compare ourselves. We compare my worst stuff with your best stuff. We compare my relationship that I know what it's like on the worst days in the middle of the week with yours when you put on your best face and you and your wife come to church and you're all happy and smiley and you're getting along. And you see, we look at the good in other people and the bad in ourselves. And so comparison takes our eyes off of God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We take our eyes off of the God of the universe, who is supplying for us greatly and in marvelous ways. And we focus on the things that we think we don't have, because we compare our worst with somebody else's, and it's never good enough. And if this wasn't bad enough a few years ago, now we have Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and who knows what all else. The envy cycle just gets worse and worse. The comparison trap gets worse and worse because, you know, now it's not just what you see when we're out in public. Now it's how I frame what you see when I'm out in public, and the comparison just becomes worse. And so comparison, it steals our joy. Another thing that steals our joy is seeking happiness. I hate to tell you, but if you are seeking happiness, it is stealing the joy that you should have in life. Because happiness is dependent upon circumstances, and if you're always seeking to be happy, it means that you're always looking at the happenings in life and expecting them to make you feel good. You're expecting them to bring you a high. You're expecting them to bring you good emotions. And if you're seeking happiness, here's what I can tell you. You can find happiness for the moment. But unfortunately, the minute you find happiness, it's now elusive and something else you think will make you happy. Because when you drive off that new car off the car lot, you suddenly realize that you have car payments and the happiness dissipates. When you buy that new TV, you get it home, you unpack it, and then you see the first commercial on television is for the brand new TV that you buy that's bigger and better than the one you already have. If you're looking for your spouse to make you happy, you wake up in the morning and their breath stinks and yours is even worse, and so neither of you are happy. You thought you were happy, but suddenly it's not happiness anymore. We search for happiness, and the problem is that happiness, if we're seeking happiness, happiness robs us of joy that we're really supposed to have. The thing is if you're searching for joy, sometimes you'll find happiness goes along with it. But if you're searching for happiness, you will never find real joy because it takes your eyes off of God. Sometimes it's in misplaced desires. Sometimes we have desires for the wrong things, even good things. And those good things can take our eyes off of God. And when we're seeking for the wrong things, we don't get what we're looking for. And sometimes it's wrong expectations. And here's where Israel was. Here's where even probably these shepherds were. They had the wrong expectations. They were coming, and they were expecting a certain type of Messiah. A Messiah that would come, and He would come in, and He would establish a kingdom then and there, and He would overthrow the Roman governments, and He would bring this unique peace to the land and to the people. And they were expecting this king to come in and to just give them everything, that their vats would overflow with sweet wine, that their crops would always be great, that their animals would always be good, that they could go home at the end of an eight-hour shift and not have to worry about it anymore. They had wrong expectations. And how many of you know that we sometimes have wrong expectations? We expect things from God that God never promised, and then when He doesn't deliver, well, it steals our joy. God didn't promise us that we'd always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He promised us that we would always be blessed in Him. He promised us that we would always have the hope of a life beyond this one would be perfect. He didn't say when we come to Him that all our diseases would be healed and that we would have perfect bodies now, but He says that one day He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and He says there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain or death or sickness or any of those things that deal with the sin of this world. And so we've got all these things that steal our joy, and on the other hand, the angels come to the shepherds and they say, glory to God in highest. Or He says, behold, we bring you good news of great joy. And so we have to ask, what is the joy that He's speaking of? And I think that we can probably find the answer to that from the one who gives us the greatest advice on joy, Paul. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, I want you to have joy, and I want you to celebrate joy in all that you do. And I love that because Paul is writing that to the church at Philippi from a prison cell. And then Paul says, I have learned the secret to it all. He says, I've been through times when I have everything, and I've been through times when I have nothing? And he says, I have learned the secret. The secret joyfulness. Are you ready? Are you ready? I can give you the secret to joy in one word. Contentment. He says, I've learned to be content in all things. And he says this, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned to be content with the God of the universe and the fact that He can supply my needs according to what I really need. In every moment, in every situation, if we want to have joy, it's not about the things that we have, it's about who we have living within us. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. Good news of great joy, for today is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and the shepherds heard the message that there would be joy. That they would have joy, not in circumstances, not in possessions, but in a relationship with a baby. And as the word in the Hebrew, the Shemcha, means joy and gladness and delight that comes from worshiping God. If we're going to find true joy, it comes from worshiping God. If you want to have joy in this Christmas season, it comes not from the gifts under the tree. That can bring happiness. It comes from worshiping the God of the universe. It comes from knowing that this baby that was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is in the Lord of Lords. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, the Bible talks plentifully about joy, but it nowhere talks about happy Christian. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. Remember, Jesus Christ had joy, and He prays that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy comes not from circumstances, but it comes from a relationship. The second thing that the angels told the shepherds was that they would have peace. Now we can listen to the word shalom, okay? Now we can have shalom. Shalom in the Hebrew is more than just peace. You know, peace is a good translation, but it's not complete. Because shalom means this, it's a sense of completeness. You would come up to somebody and maybe say, may you be a complete person. May your life be complete. Or it means soundness or wholeness. It means welfare. May you have good health. May you be of good welfare. May things go well for you. That's what the word shalom means. It's so much wrapped up into one word. It's peace. It's contentment. It's fullness. It's completeness. May you be what you were meant to be. And so here come the angels. Now it's not just one angel. Now it's the whole heavenly host. And they say, peace upon men with whom God's favor rests. And here is the message. It's this, that we can only have peace when we have peace with God. We can only have real peace when we have peace with God. It's only in that moment when we are truthfully at peace with God that we begin to see circumstances the way they were meant to be. It's only when we find peace with God, when we have shalom with God, that our lives can really be what they were meant to be. And here's the other thing. When we look at the word shalom, when we think about this completeness, this soundness, this peace, it's not a lack of negative circumstances, but it's a completeness with negative circumstances. It's not that things never go wrong, but it's that we know that we are complete, that we know that we have what we need in the midst of those negative circumstances. And here again, there are those things that remove our peace. And especially at Christmas time, there are things that we look at that remove our peace. You know, how many of you have that family member that you really don't want to see at Christmas, but they're going to be there? That whether you want them to be or not, they are going to be in your face at Christmas for a day or two. Or maybe you have to share a family member with somebody that you really don't want to. And there's going to be some animosity, and there's going to be some tension because, well, Christmas is a time that's supposed to be happy and joyful, and suddenly something is removing some of that peace from your family. Or how many of you love your family and it's great to be together, but you know that after 3 or 4 days the tensions are going to be high. And that somebody might say something they really don't want. You see, sometimes the things that we think will bring us peace actually don't. Or what about this? What about the fact that how many of you have spent every night the last week at home? Yeah, none of you. Oh, Barb did? Oh, one day. You were only gone one day? Oh, you're doing pretty good. But see, here's the thing. We come into this season of Christmas and you get involved in all of these things and people think you need to be here for this party, you need to go there for that concert, you need to be here for this event and there for that one. And pretty soon, you're spending every day going somewhere and then you have to think about what am I going to buy for these people for Christmas and those people for Christmas and suddenly it begins to speed up and it speeds up and it speeds up and it speeds up and pretty soon you don't know where you're going because you don't know where you just came from and you know you got to be somewhere but you're not sure where. Yeah. You wake up one day and it's 3 days after Christmas and you realize that you've been in a coma for 2 days because you've been running at this frenetic pace for days and weeks. You were looking for something great, but the pace has taken the peace. And then there's those commitments that give you that frenetic pace. And we become so committed to things that we fail to look for the completeness that God provides. And so we can find peace. And the shepherds hear this message from the angel that they will have peace. And I don't know about you, but spending a cold night chasing sheep around a wilderness does not sound peaceful to me. I'll chase a lot of things around in the cold night, but not sheep. But God said to them that you will have peace. And so I want us to just think, what will bring us peace this Christmas? If Jesus came to bring peace, at least in part, because I also know that Jesus came said that He did not come to bring peace, but He came to bring justice, and He would, you know, cause divisions among families. So, but at the same time, the angel said that we'll have peace, and there is a way that we can have peace if we have the favor of God. And it begins, if you want to have peace this Christmas, it begins by seeking peace with God. It begins by worshiping God and seeking the favor of God, and it begins by acknowledging that we are sinners, and it begins by coming to the foot of the cross and laying down our wants, our desires, and saying, God, I want to serve You. And it begins maybe by saying no to a few things that you really don't have to take part in. They just sound like they might be fun in the moment. And saying that God is more important. That God is more important, and worshiping God is the important thing. And if we want to have peace, it comes through worshiping God. It comes by setting aside a period of time in your day and saying that God is going to be the important one. And giving Him the time. And seeking and serving Him. You know, sometimes, finding peace with God means getting outside of yourself and going and serving somebody else who needs served. Sometimes it means simply taking a few minutes and stopping the frenetic pace and worshiping. But above all of that, if you really want to have peace, it means that you have to have a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship, a personal relationship with Him through the baby that was lying in a manger, that grew up and died on the cross for your sins, you will never have real peace if you don't have that. And it begins with that relationship with God that we find peace. The second thing, if you want to have peace this Christmas, it begins with God and then it moves to yourself. You have to have peace with yourself. You have to be able to look within yourself and say, you know what? I am not perfect. I never was and I never will be. Until Jesus Christ comes again. But I am going to do my best to understand that I'm not perfect, but that Jesus Christ paid the price for my imperfections. And then we have to find peace with ourselves. We have to look within ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us, as children, as enemies who are now part of His family. We have to see ourselves as people that we can deal with. And then we just have to seek for peace with others. When we have peace with God, we can then have peace with ourselves. And when we have peace with ourselves, we simply strive to live peacefully with others. You know, Paul said that we should live at peace with others as it depends upon us. You know, there might be people that you will never have a peaceful relationship with, but as far as it depends upon you, you should do everything in your power to live at peace with all people. That you should strive to live a peaceful life. And if you really want to find peace this Christmas season, it's there. The angels promised that there would be peace. And here's what I love. Those shepherds, they left their sheep out in the field at night. I don't know if they drew straws and one unlucky shepherd had to stay there and guard the sheep. I don't know if maybe every one of the shepherds said, you know what, we don't care what happens to our sheep. We're going to trust God. But the shepherds went, and they found joy, and they found peace lying in a manger. They, in turn, I am sure, brought a sense of peace and joy to Mary and to Joseph. You know, after all, Mary had her vision, or her visit from the angel, had his dream of a message from the angel. But here's the thing. The shepherds confirmed the message that each of them had heard from the angels in their personal visit. Have you ever found extra peace, extra comfort, extra joy when somebody else just confirms something that you believe you've heard from God? When somebody else comes and says, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I think that's what happened for Mary and Joseph. The shepherds come along and they become the prophets who proclaim a message first to Mary and Joseph, a message of confirmation. And this was the message that Yeshua would be the Messiah, that is, the Lord. That Joshua would be the Messiah, the Lord. Or, as your translation says, Jesus would be the Messiah. You see, there is the great news. Because here is what the angels would have said to shepherds, that Yeshua, God saves, would be the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is the Lord. That today is born to you in the city of David, Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. That Joshua, God saves. God saves. And they brought this message to Mary and Joseph. And then it says, after they had found the child, they went out and they told it to everybody who would listen. I imagine that they went out making a loud and joyful noise through Bethlehem, throughout the countryside, and everybody in their way heard about this message that the angels had told to them and about the little baby that they had found, just as the angels had told them. And they found joy, unspeakable joy at Christmas. And they found peace. Peace that is for all upon whom God's favor rests. The peace is available to everybody, but it only comes upon those who find peace with God. And so this morning the shepherds proclaim to you and to me, they proclaim joy and they proclaim peace. It's our job to take joy and peace to the world this Christmas season. It is our job to take the joy and the peace that only God can offer to the world around us that is dying in their sins this Christmas and every day. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd love for you to come and to begin to understand what that means, to begin that process of giving your life to Him. If you do know Him, then the message for you this morning is to take the message as the shepherds did, and to tell it to everybody you meet that Jesus Christ is the only means of joy and peace. Let's stand together as we sing, O Come, O Ye Faithful.